This morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 27. We're going to read through 36. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 36. It's on the back of your program. You'll find the scripture on the back of your program. It'll be in your Bible, whether you have the New Testament or you brought the whole Bible with you this morning. It'll be in there. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 we'll start with. And as we jump in, I even this morning, I found myself wishing that Jesus was here to teach these things to you, that he was here to tell you these things that we're going to read this morning. There for reasons that we know in the Bible that he shared with us, for reasons we don't know, his plan was to leave and to entrust to us his words, that we would share the things that we read, we would share the things that he's done in our life, that we would pass these things on. I found myself this morning even kind of scratching my head a little bit and thinking, man, I don't know, Jesus. It seems like that'd be a lot more effective if you were still here. Like if you were still doing the things that we're reading about in Luke chapter 6, 5, that we'll read about in the chapters ahead. But for a lot of reasons, and for some we don't know, Jesus' plan was to leave and to entrust it with us, to give his Holy Spirit to help us, and to leave his word here, the Bible, that we could read it anytime, anywhere, multiple languages. And so this morning, as we read this, actually everything we're going to read is a quote from Jesus. So Jesus is here. He is here, and we're going to be hearing from him as we read this morning. So let's read Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to take back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. One of the things we always want to look at when we read the Bible, especially sections like this, a few paragraphs at a time, is one of the things we want to look at is things that are repeated. Is there a phrase? Are there words that are repeated? Now, in this passage, it doesn't take us much detective work to figure out the topic of what Jesus is talking about. But one of our clues is that twice he repeats this, once at the beginning and once towards the end, this command he gives us to love your enemies. Did you see that? In verse 32, he starts off, love your enemies. Everything else he's going to say falls under that topic. And then there's verse 35. He says it again, but he circles back around to summarize. But love your enemies. So Jesus is talking about loving your enemies. Now, there's a lot in here. There's a lot in here. And there's some hard things maybe for us to figure out, to apply to our life. What we want to do, though, is we want to start not with what we're supposed to do. What we want to start with this morning is we want to start and look at what God does. Because towards the end, we're going to start from the end here. We're going to cheat a little bit. We're going to look at the end of the story, the end of the book, the end of the paragraphs. And we want to see what does God do? Let's look at what he does first. And then we'll focus on what he tells us to do. So what does he say he does? Here's what he says in towards the end of verse 35. If you're looking at your program, it's underlined here. He says, Jesus says that he, your father, he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful even as your father is merciful. So here's the truth. Here's number one. Here's number one in your program if you're following along. You and I need to love our enemies because God loves his enemies. That's really the starting place. Jesus ends here, but we're going to start there. We are to love our enemies because that's what God does. God loves his enemies. Did you see that? He says, God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. The Bible says that the sun doesn't just shine on people who are thankful for sunshine. The sun doesn't just shine on people who thank God for the sun. The sun shines on the grateful people and the ungrateful people. If you're a grateful farmer, when the sun shines, it shines on your corn. When you're an ungrateful farmer that doesn't even believe in God, when the sun shines, it shines on your corn too. See, God is kind to the grateful and ungrateful. If he's kind to the evil, it says here. See, God doesn't just send rain on people who are good. He doesn't just send rain to good farmers' crops. He sends rain to evil farmers' crops too. See, God is kind to the grateful and the evil, the ungrateful and the evil. And then in verse 36, he uses this word merciful. Your father is merciful. Remember, our father is merciful. And the idea of mercy is to spare somebody. God does that so many times that we're probably not even aware of in our life, that he spares us from things that we deserve. The other idea of mercy is that he gives help. He helps people who don't deserve it. That's what he does. In fact, if we just kind of cut to the bottom line, none of us deserve God's help. We don't. We're all doing better than we deserve. All of us. Because God is merciful. That's who he is. So here's the truth. God doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't do. Have you ever thought about that? God doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't do. He tells us to be truthful and to not lie. That comes out of his character. That's what he does. He tells us to serve other people. Well, that's what he does. He tells us to be kind. That's obviously what he does. He tells us to be merciful. That's obviously what he does. Jesus, the Father through Jesus, is telling us this morning to love our enemies. You know what? That's exactly what God does. See, God's telling us to do something that he does. The Father loves his enemies. Have you ever had a boss or maybe a parent or a coach in sports who told you to do things that they weren't willing to do? Have you ever had that? In fact, maybe told you to do things that they never did. Maybe a boss that gives you all the dirty work. Maybe a parent that tells you to go out and clean the yard for spring cleaning as they're sitting inside drinking a Pepsi watching Netflix. Any resemblance to real people or events is purely a coincidence, okay? Have you ever had a coach that would have you run, maybe back in the day, had you run to the point where you almost were ready to throw up while they were standing on the sidelines with a coffee? I had a coach, well, I probably have told you this, but I'll tell you again because it really impacted me. I had a coach in high school, a basketball coach. He was a firefighter with the Forest Service. And so his job was physical. Even when they weren't fighting fires, they were handling heavy equipment. They did PT, they did physical training. He would come to practice. He was our coach. He would come to practice and he would suit up like us. And he would do everything he asked us to do and he'd be sweating and he was better a basketball player than us. And then at the end of the practice, he would have us run hard. He conditioned us well, he ran hard, but he ran every line, we called them lines, every line that he told us to run. In fact, he had a rule, if we didn't beat him, we had to run more. And not many of us beat him. You know what kind of respect that we had for him? A coach who wouldn't just tell us what to do, but who did it with us. See, God doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't already done. God loves his enemies. He loves his enemies every day. But even more than that, God doesn't just love his enemies out there. The truth is that God doesn't ask you to do anything that he hasn't already done for you. See, God loves his enemies. God loved us. And the Bible says that we weren't his friends. We didn't come out of the wombs right with God. Right off the bat, we were enemies with God. We had a instinct to rebel against him, not to listen to him, to be ungrateful, to be evil. And yet God has loved us. He's loved us, his enemies. And he did that not just by sending rain and not just by sending sunshine to shine on us, but by sending his son, Jesus, who after he said these things a couple of years later would die for us, that we would be spared because Jesus wasn't spared. He was given what we deserve. He died for his enemies. See, God has done this. That is the gospel. We talk about the gospel. That's such a good summary. There's so many summaries. That's such a good summary of the gospel. This is what the gospel is, that God has loved his enemies. That all of us have sinned. We were separated from God. We had no hope. We needed help. We needed to be spared, but we didn't deserve it. But he sent Jesus to love his enemies by giving his son so that we could be spared. That's the gospel. Love your enemies. God has loved his enemies. And the Bible says that it's his kindness that should lead us to repentance. Repentance is turning away from our evil, turning away from our ungratefulness, admitting that we need help, that we need forgiveness. And the Bible says that what one of the things that leads us to turn away from our sin is the kindness of God, that he would love us, his enemies, when we didn't deserve it. So we soak that in, and we realize what he has done first. And let me just say, too, that if you have never been gripped by that, that twofold truth. See, there's two truths there. One is that you're God's enemy. And maybe that hits hard. Maybe that seems tough for you to hear this morning. But the Bible says that that's true. That, see, all of us have gone astray. We've all strayed away. We've all each gone to our own way. We've shunned the God who made us, and we're his enemies. But see, that's only part of the news. The other part is that he has loved you even though you've done that. And he has sent Jesus to die for you even though you've done it. This morning, let his kindness lead you to repentance. Let his kindness lead you to him, to trust in him, to turn away from your sin, to say, Lord, forgive me for my wrong. Forgive me for my ungratefulness. Forgive me for my evil. Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. The Bible says that whoever calls on him like that will be saved, will be forgiven. And maybe this morning you need to do that. You need to admit you're his enemy and receive his love. So we absorb that truth that God loves his enemies. Then we circle back around to the beginning of the passage. Now, it's important for us to do that because it's going to make a whole lot more sense of some of these things we're going to read. That everything we're going to read, God has done for us. And then he calls us to be his sons and to do that, to imitate him, to do that with his strength. So we go back to the first paragraph, and here's if we were to put it in a nutshell, here's what Jesus is saying in the first paragraph. He's saying to you and I, love your enemies proactively. That's number two. Love your enemies proactively. All right, so one of the things we might be thinking is, love your enemies. I'm just not sure I have a lot of enemies. Maybe I did back in the day, I was bullied in junior high, but, now I just... Enemies, that's a strong word. I'm not sure anybody's after me. I'm not sure I have enemies. Well, Jesus helps us with this in this first paragraph because he breaks it down and he gives us seven different kind of categories, seven different things that people do to us sometimes, and that really qualifies them as enemies. He says, love your enemies, and then he kind of breaks it down. He says, do good to those who hate you. The word hate there means they're hostile to you. So does anybody... somebody hate you? Maybe you don't know. Maybe somebody does. Bless those who curse you. This idea of cursing. See, enemies curse those that they hate. That doesn't just mean cuss, and so some people might use bad words toward you, but the idea is even bigger than that. It's they wish harm on you. They maybe even say phrases that are kind of a curse on your life. They're wishing bad on you, harm on you, maybe even asking God to send you places. Pray for those who abuse you. The word abuse there, probably better translated insult, because this abuse isn't talking about abuse with fists. It's talking about abuse with words. It's the idea of screaming at you, coming at you with violent words, or maybe not even at you, but around you, you know, behind your back. They're abusing you with their words to your face or to your back. Somebody who strikes you. It gets to the point of physical, and this is maybe more obvious to us. Well, I'm sure that they're my enemy if they hit me. I'm sure they don't like me. The idea here is they strike you on the cheek. This is almost like a slap. This is the picture here. It's like a disrespectful slap. They strike you, not necessarily to knock you out, but they strike you to insult you, to disrespect you. Somebody who takes your cloak. The cloak is the idea of a jacket, of this outer garment. Tunic is kind of like your t-shirt. So cloak is your outer clothes. The tunic is maybe your undershirt, your t-shirt. And the idea is they take it, like they steal it. Anybody take your clothes? You say, oh, maybe not for a while. You know, I lost a coat in high school, and maybe at work, you know, I hung something up. Somebody else liked it. They took it. So that would be somebody that would be an enemy. Give to everyone who begs from you. Somebody who takes your goods. Somebody who takes your stuff. They rob you. Maybe you don't even know who they are, but stuff's missing from your yard the next morning. So there's a lot of different categories of enemies. A lot of ways things people do to us, and we say, "Wow, they're treating me like I'm their enemy. They're my enemy. I need to love them." Okay, so now I think I might have a few of those. Some people come to mind, maybe. So then it says to love. Jesus says to love them. What does that mean? Does that mean I have to feel warm and fuzzy to them? Does that mean it's that I have to feel affection for these enemies? Because that's hard. But see, Jesus breaks that down, and he actually, in the same paragraph, he details exactly how he wants us to love people. And what he says, we'll look at it, but what he says is, now, I'm not talking about a feeling, Jesus says. I'm talking about an action. I'm not telling you to feel a certain way towards them. I'm telling you to do a certain thing towards them. To proactively, intentionally do some things to show love to them. So what does he say? He says, do good to them. Verse 28, bless them who curse you. They come at you with strong words to attack you. You don't return in kind. You bless them. You say not flattering words, but you bless them with kind words. You even ask the Lord to do good to them physically and spiritually. You pray for those who abuse you. You pray for those who insult you. You know, the idea is not, you don't pray for God to get them. You know, sometimes we can do that. God, Jesus said to pray for them. I'm praying for them. Zap them, God. It's not what he's talking about. We go back to bless. He's saying, no, pray genuinely for their good. Ask God to do what they're not asking. They're wishing bad on you. Go right up to the top. Go right to right to God and ask him to do good to them. Pray for those who abuse you. Someone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. The idea is, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, but the idea is that that you, in a position of strength and even love, that you don't return in kind, you don't hit them back, but that you turn the other cheek. You don't come back at them, and it doesn't necessarily mean if you're getting beat up that you shouldn't run away. But the idea is that you take that disrespect at times to show Christ's love, to show the love that God has for us. Give to everyone who begs from you. Don't demand back your cloak. If they take your cloak, give them your tunic, give them your shirt. So he gives us some proactive ways to do this. Now, you probably have several questions that come to your mind at this point. One of the questions we might ask ourselves is, man, turn the other cheek, give to everyone who asks. If somebody robs me, I should give them more stuff. I should run after them down the street and say, hey, you forgot, I want to give you this too. But that's kind of what he's saying. That's what Jesus is saying here. So the question may come to our minds, let's grapple with this, because the question may come to our mind, is Jesus telling us to be victims? Is Jesus telling us just to be passive doormats that are willing to be broke because we give to everybody who asks, and bruised because we just keep getting punched? Is this a passive victim role that Jesus is calling us to? And here's kind of the counter question for you. Remember, we're doing this because this is what God does. When God does this, is God a victim? When he loves his enemies, is he a victim just getting tossed around by the whims of his enemies? We would say no. Jesus, when he was on earth, I mean, he was tried falsely, he was accused, he was spit on, he was called names, he was physically assaulted, and he could have called, he could have called thousands of angels and just obliterated all of the people that were doing this to him. See, did Jesus suffer because he was a victim? Because people overpowered him with their hate and he just took it? No. Jesus proactively chose to show love through his enemies' hate. There's one of maybe as we're trying to figure out how to do this in our own life, one of my favorite examples is in the movie Les Miserables, it's spelled Les Miserables. That's how it's spelled, but that's not how you say it in French, I don't think. So Les Mis, and there's several versions of it. Maybe you've seen the musical. Maybe there's been a couple Hollywood versions even in the last 20 years, one with Liam Neeson in it, and the most recent with Russell Crowe and some other stars. But there's this scene. If you haven't seen it, it's set in the 1800s in France. One of the main characters is Jean Valjean is his name. Jean Valjean, and he's been in prison, hard labor prison. He's been in prison for 15, 20 years. He gets out, and in that day, he's an ex-con, and he can't find a place to stay. He can't find work. He's marked. He's got to carry around papers, and nobody is offering him really anything. But there's this bishop, this pastor, and his wife who take him into their home, and they feed him. And they give him a room to sleep in for at least a few nights. And in the middle of the night, Jean Valjean, he gets up and he goes in the kitchen or goes in the pantry and he starts to take their silverware. And this isn't silverware from Target. This is like real silverware. This is worth a lot of money. So he's piling them up. He's about ready to steal them and leave. So he takes those, he's getting ready to go. The pastor, the bishop comes down and sees him, and they look eye to eye. This man who has shown him kindness, who he's stealing from. And Jean Valjean knocks him to the ground and knocks the pastor out and leaves with all of the silver. Well, the next day the soldiers catch him, they bring him back, and they bring him to the bishop, and he's got the silverware. They've got Jean Valjean handcuffed, and they say, Bishop, we found this man with your silver, and we brought him back to you with the silver. And the bishop looks at Jean Valjean, and he says, Jean, I am very angry with you. I told you to take the two silver candlesticks, and you did not take them. And he has his wife go into the kitchen, get the two silver candlesticks worth thousands of pounds in those days, and she brings them, he gives them to Jean Valjean, and the soldiers are confused at this point. They say, Bishop, did you gave him this silver? And the bishop said, yes, I did. And I told him to take the candlesticks too, and he didn't. So they take the handcuffs off Jean Valjean, and the soldiers leave. And the thief is confused. And in the movie, there's, you know, in the different versions, you just see it in his eyes, and he's almost shaking, just confused and shocked about what's just happened. And the bishop looks at him and he says, when the soldiers are gone, he says, with this silver I have bought your soul, and I give you back to God. Live a new life as you take these things. And he does, and that's the rest of the movie. He takes that silver, and with that, he starts a new life. But see, that's the picture. I think that's such a great example of what Jesus is talking about here. The bishop had every chance to take back what was stolen. But instead of taking back his silver, he gave his tunic as well. His candlesticks. Why? Because he was a victim? No. Because he chose, just like Jesus did, he chose to love his enemy, to give, to not demand back, and to give even more to the thief who had taken, for the purpose of pointing that person to the God who does the same thing. See, that's the call. That's the call. That's the picture here, is that we leverage these opportunities with our enemies to show them the love of Christ. Now, another question that may come to our minds is, related to the first one here is, to love our enemies proactively, does God really want us to do these things? I mean, really? Like, literally? There's a few answers to that question, and one of them we would say, well, does that mean if I'm a parent that every time my children ask me for something, that I should give it to them? Because that's what Jesus said, right? Give to everyone who begs. Most translations, maybe the one you're reading, almost all of the other ones use the word asks. Give to everyone who asks. Now, there's some children in this room right now who are getting very hopeful, right? Say, mom and dad, did you hear this morning what Jesus said? He said to give to everyone who asks. Well, I've got a list. Is that, now there's something in us that says, well, surely not. I mean, the police, when they arrest somebody and that person who's done wrong says, would you please give me my freedom? Well, Jesus said that everyone who asks, we should give to. See, we know instinctively that there's some nuance to this. If somebody comes to you and says, I am out of money for drugs, would you please give me money for drugs? Now, we would say, no. No. And we would say no, not because we want to disobey Jesus. We would say no because we want to love them. Because giving them money for drugs will not do them any good. When I, 20 years ago, when I first got married, I worked at a men's residency, and we lived in an area where almost every day at my job or walking in the streets near my home, I was asked for money, almost every day. Now, we were married, and then we had a baby, and then my wife did, and then we had, I had another baby, and so I had multiple asks in my life, okay? I had multiple people asking me for things. I had people at my work or on the street asking me for money almost every day. And then I had, you know, a baby asking me for diapers and for food in the middle of the night with loud screams. They were asking, they were begging for us to give them fresh diapers and formula. That costs money. I had multiple asks, but I had limited money. What I started to do is I started not to put any money in my wallet. So I'd go to work, I'd leave the house, I just wouldn't put any cash in my wallet. That helped me personally, because then when I was asked, strangers or people I was trying to build a relationship with, I just simply said, you know what, I don't have any money with me. I don't have any money with me. And that helped me because with limited resources, I needed, my priority was to provide for my baby and for my wife. So we need discernment in these things. As we read Jesus' words, we need discernment. We need wisdom. We need counsel from others. We need to pray and ask the Lord what to do in these things. But here's the other thing we need to be very careful of, though, even as I share those stories. We have to be very careful that we do not let ourselves off the hook. There are 13 commands in this passage in two paragraphs in 10 verses. 13 commands. They're not suggestions. They're not, if you can do this, please. These are commands. See, we have to do these things because Jesus told us to do these things. So while we need discernment in the complexities of our life, we can't water this down to the point that we don't do it. We have to love our enemies. Why? Because God has loved us, his enemies, and he's done it radically. Love your enemies proactively. Here's the last thing. Love your enemies expecting a greater return. Number three, love your enemies expecting a greater return. Now, the reason these things are all kind of not straight in a line on the left is because they build on each other. It's really one sentence. Because God loves his enemies, love your enemies proactively, expecting a greater return. So here's the danger for us, is that we can drift into doing these things and loving and giving and doing good. We can drift into doing that to people that we know are going to do it back to us. You say, I can do this, I can do good, I can bless, I can pray for, I can give. But sometimes before we even realize it, the only people we're doing that to are the people that do it back to us. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's pressing us behind it, beyond that. Look at verse 32. If you love those who love you, if you love those who love you back, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. He's saying everybody does that. If you do good to those who do good to you. You know, if you do good, if you do a favor for those that you know that you can call in a favor from later, what good is that to you? See, that's not necessarily love. That's good investing, right? That's good investing. You make deposits where you know you can make withdrawals. And if we're not careful, we can drift into that. If you lend to those who you expect to receive from, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. Do you hear that? Jesus is saying, love, do good, lend, give, not just to people that you'll know you'll get all that back from, but do it to people that you can't expect anything from them. Now, enemies are like that because enemies are pretty proactive. They're proactive, but they're not proactive to give you love. They're not proactive to do good to you. So they're trying to proactively give you stuff that you don't want back. Jesus says, love them, do good to them, lend to them, even give to them, pray for them, expecting nothing in return. But then there's this paradox because he says in verse 35, do it for your enemies, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Okay, there's just a little comma right there, but it seems, which one is it? Expecting nothing in return, and he's really saying, and your return will be great. So make a deposit over here in your enemy's life. Don't expect anything in return, and your return will be great. Well, again, which one is it? See, here's what he's saying is, don't expect from them a return, but the Lord will reward you. And it's going to be a great, the word great, see, the Bible doesn't use words, adjectives like that on accident. See, he's saying, don't expect anything from them, but you can expect a greater return from your Father. Because he does the same thing. And he notices people that do it. And he will reward those who give expecting nothing in return. Here's what happens sometimes, though, is we get so focused on them, right? We get so focused on the enemy or on the person that we lose sight of God. Especially maybe with people who are hostile or insulting us or spreading rumors or whatever. We get so focused and angry at them, and sometimes that dictates how we react and what we do back. But God says, no, don't look at them. Don't look at them. Look at me. Because your hope for return isn't from them. Your hope for return is from me. The other thing we do sometimes is we get very focused on the now, especially when things that are happening to us that are hurting us, that are making difficult situations for us because of our enemies. We can get so focused on now, on today, on tomorrow, what's going to happen next week, that we lose sight on the later. Look what Jesus says here. He says, don't expect anything in return, and your reward will be great. That's a future thing. It will be great. Now, it might be great a month from now. It might be great a year from now. It might not be until you're dead that you receive that reward from God. But see, that's why it's called in the Bible treasure in heaven. It's treasure in heaven. We have to not just focus on the now in these encounters with enemies. We have to focus on the later. We have to focus on the future. We have to focus on the Lord. We have to focus on heaven. And we don't know exactly what that might look like. But he says, love your enemies, expecting, because he promises right here that your reward will be great. Now, we go back, we end the way we started. We end back where we started. That the reason we're supposed to love our enemies is not because they deserve it. It's not even because we're going to get good things from them. The reason we're to love our enemies is because God has loved us. Because God has loved his enemies. We do it to copy the Father. That's what he's saying there. In verse 35, that would you love your enemies, you will be sons of the Most High. It doesn't mean this is how you get saved. It doesn't mean love your enemies and then you'll be forgiven and you'll be able to go to heaven if you love your enemies. No, the idea is love your enemies because you are saved. Because he has forgiven you. Because he has loved you, his enemy. Love like him. And the only way we know, the only way we can do this is if the great enemy lover, God, the great enemy lover, Jesus, is in us, helping us to do this. We can't do it on our own. There's no way we can. The only way we can do this is if Christ is in us, doing this in us as we take these proactive steps. And the only way we can do this is if we keep our eyes on him. Not on our enemies, but we keep our eyes on him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving your enemies. Because if you did not love your enemies, none of us in this room or anywhere else would have any hope. None of us would have any hope. But Father, you have been kind to us who are ungrateful. You have been kind to us who have lived evil lives. Lord, you have been merciful. You have spared us when we didn't deserve it through Christ, and you have helped us when we needed it, but certainly didn't deserve it from your hand, the God who made us and who we rebelled against. God, thank you for loving your enemies. Lord, help us to be like you. Please help us to be like you. And please help others to see you and the gospel and who you are by the way we treat them, even and especially when they treat us poorly. Jesus, we're not going to be able to do it without your help. And there might be specific people, as in my life, even this weekend, and some encounters, there's even been some specific situations where you've brought to my mind, okay, here's a scenario. What are you going to do to love your enemies, Kevin? What are you going to do to this person who has made the position to themselves against you? Lord, there may be people like that that come to our mind. Would you help us to have a next step, to know how to do good, how to bless, how to pray? Lord, we acknowledge that those loving someone, giving someone love, is different than trusting them. It's different than trusting them. We don't necessarily have to trust. Trust is built. But Lord, you tell us love is given. So Lord, give us tangible steps on how to do that. And then in the days ahead, Lord, when we encounter scenarios like this, Holy Spirit, please bring these verses to our mind and help us to be like you. Live out your life, your instinct to love your enemies. Live that out in our life. And may that aroma of you just be smelled in the lives around us, especially our enemies. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.